Amen. And now you've heard the scripture sung, and now let's hear the spoken word. Philippians 2, that same passage, beginning though with verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking on the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself in becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God bless the reading of his holy word. The coronavirus pandemic has seemed to bring out the attitude of selfishness among many people. We hear so much about individual wants and desires and rights. We hear the pronoun I much more than we hear the pronoun we, don't we? Just start taking a little inventory when you're in conversations and you'll understand. What does being selfish actually mean? It means lacking consideration for other people. It means concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit and one's own personal pleasure. It means concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Selfish people are more concerned about their own well-being than the well-being of other people. In other words, they care a lot more about themselves than they care about anyone else. That seems to be an understatement in today's world. However, the attitude of selfishness didn't just start with a pandemic. A few years ago, 2017, an article for the New Scientist magazine was written. It was entitled, Self-Centered Cultures Narrow Your Viewpoint. And it reported that those cultures that emphasize individualism, such as the United States of America, fail in being able to infer another person's perspective. And that cultures that emphasize interdependence, we need each other, on the other hand, like those in Asia, easily are able to put themselves in the shoes of other people and become more empathetic. These are two of the examples the article gave. A Texas corporation aiming to improve productivity told the employees to look in the mirror and say, I am beautiful, 100 times before going to work. Neil, did you ever tell your employees that? Probably not. And maybe some of the other ones of you think, oh, I don't think I did exactly that. But that's what that Texas company did. In contrast, there's a Japanese supermarket instructed the employees to begin their day by telling each other, you are beautiful. Wow. Now look at somebody and say, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Wow. Wow. What a difference. What a difference when we think that the people around us, and we affirm the people around us for being those beautiful people. One way to determine if we are selfish, to answer the question, what do I think about all day long? If you think about yourself all day long, I can assure you, you're selfish. If it's mostly about you, that's a great indication. Now, in Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, the first sentence is, I know you all know it, it's not about you. So let's say it this way. It's not about me. Let's say that again. It's not about me. Wow, wouldn't it be great if every morning, this is the day the Lord has made? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let this mind be in me, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not about me. But so many of us think that the world and everyone around us is supposed to revolve around our wants and our desires and our needs. But Rick Warren goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, than your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. We often ask self-centered questions, don't we? What will make me happy? What will make me look good? What will bring pleasure to me? What will bring me popularity? What will make others notice me? You know what I'm talking about. And we often make self-centered statements like, it's my way or the highway. I'm always right. My opinion is what really matters. This is my time. Don't ask me to do anything to take my personal time away. Don't interrupt my schedule. It's more important than yours. Wow. Wow. I think you've been seeing that, haven't you, in our world today? We were made by God for God. We weren't made by God for ourselves. We were made by God for God. We were not put on this earth to please ourselves and to do what we want to do. Do you really believe that it's not about you? Or do you think, thank you, Connor, or do you think that it's always supposed to be what you want, or that your ideas are more important than anybody else's, and what you want is more important than anybody else? Do you think that you're really the one that should call all the shots? Today's passage clearly tells us how to be a selfless Christian. One who really understands that his or her real purpose in life is to serve other people. Paul's words are for all of us. He even said, reminded the Philippian Christians of this when he said, each of you. So these words are for each of us, not for just those people that we already have in our mind right now that are selfish. These words are for us, for each of us. The danger that threatened the Philippian church was one of disunity. And the disunity was caused by selfishness and conceit. And Paul's really telling them. He says selfishness was and is rampant. And yes, oftentimes, perhaps the Philippians, as well as people in our own society, saying, what's in this for me? How will I benefit from this? What will make me happy? What will satisfy my desire? You know, another way to tell if you're selfish is, okay, let's say that something happens to a family member. All right, somebody comes down with a terrible illness or is rebellious or does something wrong. You know, instead of caring for that person, what do we normally do? How's that going to affect me? How does that change my schedule? What does that do to me? That's a sure sign of being selfish when we're more concerned about how we're going to help that, how we're going to cope with this person's condition than actually helping that person. The question should be, how will this benefit the kingdom of God? President John Kennedy, you all know that quote, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were hearing, what can I do for my country? What can I do for my family? What can I do for my church? What can I do? An example of selfishness is going on in today's church. The pandemic didn't start this either. But Steve sent me a posting. Most of you know I'm not on social media. Don't care to be, probably never will be. But anyway, I get enough posts anyway. And I'm grateful for those that are helpful in preaching and all that. But Steve sent me one not long ago that says, consumerism has turned the church into a service provider. This is what people say. I want good preaching. I want amazing worship. I want great children's programs. I want. So I go look for a church that will provide me this and this and this. Those aren't bad things. But this, the post goes on to say, would we go to church if it were just a bunch of ragamuffin Jesus followers gathering around a table trying to love God and love our neighbors? Wow. If it just all had to do with how we can serve other people instead of how we can be served. I'm grateful to be a church that serves through children's ministries and music ministry and all of that. But we must have the motive of serving other people, shouldn't we? Conceit was causing disunity in the Philippian church. Some people actually thought they're more important than others. Do any of you think you're more important than the other people in the church? No. Well, if you do, we got to get over that, because nobody's more important than the other. No room in God's church for conceit, pride, or personal prestige or arrogance. Prestige, for some, is even a greater temptation than wealth. If you're my age, you know this song. Should have gotten one of you to sing it. You walked into the party like you were walking onto a yacht. Your hat strategically dipped below one eye. Your scarf, it was apricot. You had one eye in the mirror as you watched yourself gavotte. And all the girls dreamed that they'd be your partner. Here we go. You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. You're so vain. And you know the rest of it. You remember that? You remember that one. Don't you? Don't you? The song goes on. Do you think it's all about you? Such selfishness and conceit cause disunity in the church and in the family. And you've experienced, if you've ever been in a family or ever been in a church, so that's everybody here, you've experienced some disunity somewhere along the way. In her book, The Key to a Loving Heart, Karen Maines includes a parable about the church titled The Brawling Bride. And it tells about the most climactic part in the wedding ceremony. All the families have been seated. The guests have been seated. The groom and his attendants are in their places. The minister is waiting with the Bible in hand. The bridesmaids come down the aisle. The organ begins the bridal march, and everyone rises. And then a gasp comes from the guest. The bride is limping. Her gown is ripped. She's covered with mud, and one eye is purple and swollen, and her hair is a hot mess. In the parable, the groom is Jesus Christ. The author asked, doesn't he deserve better than this? His bride, the church, has been fighting again. Whoa. That's what selfishness does. That's what conceit does. But Paul was writing to this Philippian church to avoid this sin of disunity caused by selfishness and conceit. And he reminded the Philippians of how to be selfless and how to not be conceited and how to keep the spirit of unity. He said unity with Christ keeps the spirit of unity among people. If we are united with Christ, we're going to be united with other people as far as it depends on us. You can't make somebody be united with you, but as far as it depends on us. And he says the power of Christian love overcomes selfishness. And we have to remember that love is an act of the will. We do not always feel love, do we? We don't always feel the ooey-gooey feelings. We share the same Holy Spirit, Paul's saying. The Spirit binds us together, enables us to live a life of love. And he said, show human compassion, and we can do the same. Look around. There are needs everywhere, and how will we respond? You know, Paul's joy as he's talking here was so deep in his heart. He loved these people. The Philippians were so dear to him. And it hurt him when they were being selfish. It hurt him when they were acting conceited. It hurt them when they were not in union with each other, when he had to even watch his children fight. Paul's final appeal was to point to the example of Jesus Christ. That is our only example today. Look to Jesus. What does Jesus think about this? What would Jesus do in these situations? Those questions are more than cliches. In order for individuals and churches and families to have an attitude of selflessness, each one of us must have that renewed attitude. The King James Version says, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." The New International, "Let this attitude," your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. "Let this mind be in me, which is in Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful prayer to pray every morning. Our minds are to reflect the mind of Christ. Our attitudes are to reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ. The conversation today that we've had, or the activity that we've had today, does it reflect Jesus Christ? We ask ourselves. Then Paul shares the words of one of the most early Christian hymns. A hymn that we heard sung a few moments ago. A hymn that we don't know what tune those early followers sang this to, but we know that this is the hymn that they sang. The heavenly Christ relinquishes his exalted position. He takes on human form. He dies as an obedient slave, even to the point of a humiliating death, and he returns to his heavenly status as the exalted Lord. As the hymn tells us what Jesus did, it reminds us of how we're to have that right attitude of selflessness. Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself of rank, of privilege, of rights. He was obedient to the point of death. He gave his life. Christians are to empty themselves. We're to empty ourselves of selfishness. We're to be willing to give up anything that Jesus asks us to give up. We are to give up selfish natures. We're to empty ourselves of any hindrance to others or to ourselves being filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, Jesus was a servant that we see from this hymn. You know, not many people naturally want to be servants. And when we do serve, we sometimes like to choose when, whom we serve, and what we do. Jesus calls us to be servants, though, when we accept the calling of becoming a Christian. We actually give up the right to be in charge. Did you know that? Did you know that? Neil, you're not in charge of your life. Wow. Nancy, you're not in charge of your life. Jean, you're not in charge of your life. Lisa, you're not in charge of your life. Glenda, you're not in charge of your life. We are not in charge of our lives. God is in charge of our life. Servants are available. We're even vulnerable. When we're truly serving, we don't get hung up with the fear of being taken advantage of. Oh, I'm being taken advantage of here. Oh, I'm being stepped on. You know, when we're truly being servants, we just give up that attitude. I'm not saying we become doormats, but I'm saying we give up the attitude. We just give it up, and we serve the way Jesus would want us to serve. Carl Jung told of a man who asked a rabbi, "How come in the olden days God would show himself to people, but today nobody ever sees God?" The rabbi said, "Because nowadays nobody can bow low enough." Jesus bowed low in worship of the Father. Jesus emptied himself and became a servant. All Christians are to be servants. Servants are those who take care of the churchyard. Servants are those who keep the nursery, who teach the class, who work in the tech booth, who feed the homeless, who dust the pews, who chaperone the events, who paint the rooms, who secure the insurance, who visit the hospitals, who lead in worship, those who greet people, Those who send the cards, those who cook the food, those who take the blood pressures, those who bind up the wounds, those who are behind the scenes doing a myriad of other servanthood activities. We're to be willing to give up our rights in order to serve others, not grudgingly, but thankfully. According to D.L. Moody, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many people he serves. How many people he serves. Do you know that people serving others are the happiest people? They're not the ones grumbling and complaining. Now, that's tomorrow's Monday message, if you'll listen to it. It's about grumbling and complaining. We are in need of servants. More servants in this church. We're needed. Servants are needed in this church here. People willing to keep the nursery and the extended session, our children's church. People who will serve as ushers and greeters. People who will sing in the choir. We need men who will lead royal ambassadors, because we have women doing that this year. We need men who will do that. We need people to work with our children in children's choir. We need people willing to serve at times other than Sunday mornings. We need people to be on grow teams, people to participate in the gospel to every home. Servants are more than people who sit in a pew. Servants are people that are active doing the work of Jesus. If you are suffering from a lack of joy, from loneliness, from depression, from frustration, from bitterness, just start serving other people. Start serving other people. They're everywhere. Jesus lastly humbled himself. Jesus didn't just talk about humility. He exemplified it. I love John chapter 13. You see the basin, you see the towel, you see the water pot as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He even washed the feet of Peter, who was going to deny him, and he washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him. Didn't matter what they did back to him. What mattered is that he served them. Now, if we're servants and we're humble, we don't have to go around telling people how humble we are. And we don't have to tell people what a great servant we are. The humbling of Jesus, yes, went to the point of him dying on the cross for you and for me. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It is only through humility that we find exaltation. Jesus was willing to give up the privileges of deity in order to become one of us, in order to give his life for our sins. He was deity. He is deity. He's always been deity. But for that period of time, he became the incarnate Jesus Christ, so that we could see how to live. He didn't do it so he could identify with us. He already understands us. He did it so we could identify with him, and so that we might understand. Christians are called to a life of humility. We're to follow Christ's example and to respond to one another in humility and selflessness, and unity are the results of those. We're called to be submissive to one another. That means to look after each other's interests above our own. You thought that was just for husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. You know what that verse before that says? Be submissive to one another. That means all of us Christians, that we're to be submissive to each other. Here again the words, some of the words that Becky and Sam read. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We must get rid of selfishness and conceit and be a humble servant. Let this mind this attitude be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How is your attitude? Let's pray. Father, as we pause during this time of prayer and response, may everyone under the sound of my voice this day, being here in the sanctuary or wherever, allow you to examine completely. Search our hearts, O God. See if there are selfish ways within us. See if there are conceitedness within us. Search us, O God. Father, for those who've never given their lives to Jesus Christ as personal Savior, our prayer is that that would happen today. Father, for those who need to make any kinds of decision this day, we pray that they will be made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.